Depression rates in the United States have jumped from 8.5% before the pandemic to 32.8% after the pandemic, affecting one in every three American adults. It is actually said by the CDC that every 11 minutes, somebody has taken their own life. And we look at these statistics and we compare them to what the Word of God says. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about us having the mind of Christ. And how do we reconcile these things? How do we get our minds back into the will of Christ? Well, I'm John Matarazzo for Charisma News, and with me in just a moment is going to be a very powerful guest that is going to be talking about how she went from bipolar to beloved. We'll be right back after this short message. Read more stories on spirit-led living when you subscribe to Charisma Magazine. Go to mycharismashop.com and enter in the promo code CPN to receive 10% off the price of a subscription. Well, this is John Matarazzo for the Charisma News Podcast, and with me today is Lynn Eldridge, the author of Bipolar to Beloved, A Journey from Mental Illness to Freedom. And Lynn, I just love the fact that you went from mental illness to freedom, because sometimes I think people receive a diagnosis and they think, this is me for the rest of my life. Welcome to the podcast, and I am looking forward to hearing your story of how God has brought you into a place of freedom.
Thank you, John. I'm incredibly honored to be here. I'm humbled. I should be dead. If I got what I deserved, I would be dead. But we serve a great God, and He loves us. So
yes,
I'm grateful to be alive to share this today.
And we're grateful for that, too. Lynn, I don't want to waste any time. I want to hear your story. There's a lot of different ways that bipolar depression can express itself. How did you learn that you were bipolar, and what was going on in your life? I've had some friends that have gone through that, and it's difficult just to process everything that's going on. What is your story?
Well, my story is that I was born to, as I'm a daughter of two amazing parents, but they made some mistakes and actually got married because they had to. Mm. And I was the product of that. And back in the day, it brought a lot of shame. It brought a lot of condemnation and hate. And what I didn't know is what I experienced in the womb was real. And that you could start making agreements with death or life as soon as there is life. Hmm. And I didn't know that I was starting to say, I don't want to be born. I don't want to live. I don't want to deal with this. And I started making agreements with Kingdom of Darkness before I was ever born.
How do you know that that happened? Or what would make you believe that?
I do inner healing with people. Oh, okay. and some of the memories that the Holy Spirit takes people back to are actually in the womb.
Wow.
And rejection, the spirit of, the emotion of, the fruit of, all of that entered me in the womb. Hmm. And I know that from my own experience of somebody praying with me that said, Jesus is timeless.
Yeah.
We go back to the womb. We bless the moment of your conception. If your parents didn't want you, God did. Mm. You were born for such time as this. You know, it was a mother's blessing. And it radically changed my life. Mm. Because Satan wants us in his image, right?
Right.
Rejected, right. Unwanted, and angry. Mm. Injustice coming against us. And what happens to us a lot of times isn't our fault, but we live from those things no matter how far back they went, even generations.
So we're talking about generations. I want to cover, you know, generational curses or generational effects in just a little bit, but what was it like for you growing up and dealing with the results of some of those agreements that were even made in the womb? How did that express in your life, and how did you deal with the depression as a child?
Well, I've learned that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that darkness also follows those bloodlines. So my grandmother was an orphan. She was horrifically abused. Horrifically. She would show me the scars where they intentionally burned her on a hot stove.
Oh my goodness.
Or poured hot grease on her. So my grandmother thought love looked like this. And even though she wasn't as cruel as the people that raised her, she still probably only did what was modeled for her, because she probably didn't have any other tools. By the time I met my grandmother, she knew Jesus, and she was a different woman. I'm a different woman. My mother's a different woman. But when my mother was raising me up, she was rejected. She was rejected even by my father. So these generational patterns, attitudes, and tendencies, they're both spiritual, emotional. We imitate them instead of being imitators of Christ. And of course, the trauma in that and the pain, there are two types of trauma. There's the big T where, you know, my grandmother was burned and just horrific things. And then there's the little T, lack of love, lack of nurture, lack of encouragement. And if your mother doesn't have it to give you, that causes trauma too. So there must be something wrong with me, says a child. It's not her. Why doesn't she love me? Well, maybe she couldn't love herself. She was in too much pain. So, of course, a child internalizes that. I'm not lovable. Nobody wants me. And then we tend to get these ungodly beliefs because we don't have the mind to be able to choose and live from them, and without coming to know the one who is love, the one who does want us. And I've prayed with 75-year-olds that are still suffering from mother wounds, that their whole lives are still circling around the rejection from the mother. And the truth is, he's enough. He loves us. He encourages us. He nurtures us. He raises us up. And it is the love that we've been looking for, but that causes, you know, the brokenness and hurt people hurt people. It's not that she was a bad person. She was a broken person. And, you know, she's not the same person today.
Praise the Lord for that.
Gratefully, neither am I.
So I'm very glad that you're not the same person that you were years ago. But I know that there was a time that you turned away from God, that, you know, you were raised in a church, but you turned away from God. Can you talk about what was going on in your life at that point and what led to you turning away?
Well, we're usually influenced by the way we see God can be through the most influential parent in our life. So I tried to please my mom because that's what kids do. And I've had encounters with God since I was a child. I mean, I knew him. I believed him. I spoke to him. I was raised that way. But I thought God was a whole lot like the other authority figure in my life, which the most influential one for me was my mother. And she was critical and angry and broken and hurt me. And she said, people don't care about you, because she believed people didn't care about her. Because my grandmother thought people didn't care about her because they didn't, but he does. He being Jesus. And then I did try to please my mom, and I didn't believe I was pleasing her, and I really didn't believe I was pleasing God. And one day when I was probably junior high, she hit me for the last time. I was done. And I thought, I've tried all my life to be good enough. I can't be good enough. I don't like you, and I don't like the God you serve. Because he's just like you. That's what a child, you know, is probably junior high. And that's what I was believing. So why bother? I've had enough. I'm hurt. I'm in pain. What am I going to do next? And I didn't have something to medicate the emotions, to medicate the turmoil and torment. So I turned to food, which I found out it's a generational thing in my family. My aunt was seriously obese long before obesity was an epidemic in America. And I've got other family members in and out of treatment centers for eating disorders.
Wow.
So it's another generational pattern. Hmm. And so I found sugar, and I started eating like boxes of icing because it made me feel better. Yes.
Wow.
Icing, sugar. It releases dopamine. Mm-hmm. It makes you feel high. And mm-hmm. then you want more.
Mm-hmm.
And then you need more to get the next high. And bulimia. And then the shame. And then the condemnation. And then the remorse, regret. And I failed again. I don't want to do this. I hate myself for doing this. I hate myself anyway. Can't something fix me? Mm-hmm. And then I ran into a guy in high school. And he just happened to have speed. Well, speed would control my eating. After all, I was seriously fat and ugly at 105 pounds taking ballet lessons. But, you know,
I can sense the sarcasm in your voice there. Yeah. Wow.
Yes, absolutely. But when we see through the eyes of darkness, it distorts everything.
Mm.
It's like looking at your life in a funhouse mirror. And so every image I had of all women was distorted by the judgments and the unforgiveness I had towards my mom. And then, you know, I expect it from women. And sure enough, it's more like prophesying.
Right.
And then my teacher, he embarrassed me and humiliated me. And so therefore, all women are. And then I start to make judgments about men, because if my dad would have, but he wasn't there, he didn't take care of me. God won't take care of me. I have to take care of myself. And then I have experiences with men based on my perceptions. And of course, I'm attracting exactly what I'm expecting.
Sure.
And yeah, therefore, all men, you know, I don't like men. I don't like women. I'm not crazy about God. Basically, I hate myself.
Hmm.
So after I found speed, which would control my distorted image of my body, and my everything else, then I needed something stronger. And I did get involved with a lot. My saying was live fast, die young, and leave a pretty corpse, because I really didn't care. I had no value for me. I had no value for you, and I had no value for life. What's the point?
Wow. So, okay, now how did you go from that mentality, which was very self-destructive? How did you get your life turned around? I know that you were in a mental institution for a little while too. How did you get diagnosed, and how did you know that this was time that you go into a mental institution?
Well, I knew that my great grandfather had been in a mental institution in when they were insane asylums, and then my spirit-filled aunt died in a mental institution committed by law. She also had a ministry, right? And she died there in 2013. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, God said, Hosea. And so that's the truth. And I learned from Derek Prince that covens pray that the church preach part of the gospel. And I believe that's true, because we don't do a lot of inner healing or deliverance in the American church. A lot of people don't believe in it, but I ended up in a mental institution because one time it was a treatment center because alcohol and cocaine was going to kill me.
Wow.
And I got sober. I was angry with God. So I got to choose which God I wanted to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, I learned some of God's ways. I learned where I had to take responsibility, where I was suffering from gross immaturity, where it's not my mother's fault anymore. It's not my dad's fault. I was asked if I was so upset because I didn't get the mother I wanted. And I said, yes. And they said, did it ever occur to you, maybe they didn't get the daughter they wanted either? And I'm like, wow. You know, it's about taking responsibility. I'm not a 12-year-old anymore, but I was still living like I was.
Wow. Okay.
basically, like what you feed will grow. And I went into New Age Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, alcoholism, yoga, Tai Chi, past life regression. I lived in India. I lived in Thailand. I looked under every rock on the planet. I've dated every man. I've had every job. I've lived in every city. And basically I came to the end of myself where there was just absolutely no hope, none. And so I figured I've had enough. And I couldn't get away from the obsessive suicidal thinking. I had really nobody left in my life. And I called a pastor friend of mine from my childhood one night about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I asked him to pray for me because I was wanting to take my own life. I ended up going to the mental institution. They diagnosed me way back when I was 34 in the treatment centers, bipolar, borderline personality disorder, anxiety, eating disorders. Well, I knew that. Basically, who cares? You know, doesn't matter if it's diagnosed or not. All I know is I was living in hell. And you can't convince me there's not a hell, because it's on earth as it is in heaven, and it's on earth as it is in hell. Depends on who's your God. And I didn't realize that the ones that I was serving would betray me so badly, just like they had betrayed my ancestors, my grandparents, when they went into, and they were hoodwinked in the Freemasons. That's what they call it when they put their hand on a satanic Bible with a hood over their head, and they make a vow dedicating their bloodline to the demonic. It's not that God doesn't care about people. It's that my grandfather didn't think he was badly deceived. Wow. He wasn't a bad person. He was badly deceived. And that affected me. So,
okay,
so to renounce all that.
You had a lot of things coming against you, a lot of things of your own doing, but a lot of things that were set up generationally before you. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for being the bloodline breaker, being the one that has taken all of our sins and shame and washed it white as snow, and that we have a new beginning in Jesus Christ. And I can see that you have really gone to a place where you can hold on to that identity of being a beloved daughter of Christ. How did Jesus become real to you? Because you had turned away from him. You looked everywhere else. And it seemed like Jesus was the furthest person away from where you wanted to look. How did you get back with him?
Well, at the mental institution, they were talking about keeping me a little more secure somewhere. And that freaked me out. My biggest concern was not being able to get out, not being able to kill myself. And I only think it was God that got me out. And I went back home, and I called my cousin Chris one day and asked him if he would go with me to maybe get some more help in a drug and alcohol program. And he said, no. And I'm like, he goes, but there's a healer at this church in town. So I went, the guy got a word of knowledge, and he goes, I see depression and addiction from childhood. And I went to the altar, and I'm, yes, I need help. And after I got up from the altar, somebody had put a card in my hand to a healing room. I got up, and some woman said, we're so glad you're here. And I said, oh, just show me one person Jesus has healed. One out of all these people. I believe I was probably manifesting a little bit, and I truthfully scared her. And I left that place as angry and suicidal as I came in. But a couple of weeks later, I felt, now I know the word would be compelled to go to that healing room. And as I was sitting there, this woman came through the door, and she said, Jesus told me you were coming. He wants you in the prayer area where we only let our staff, but he has a song he wants me to play for you. Come with me now. And I'd never seen this woman in my life. And so they played a song called Sit With You a While. Broken and dying, I started crying. I felt the power and presence of God. They put their hands on me, prayed for me. And then after I left there, I knew enough of the Bible. I said, you had compassion on the multitude and you healed them all. You healed the lunatic. You're not a man that you should lie. You're no respecter of persons. I demand my healing. I ran into a woman a couple of weeks later who was best friends with my mom when we were growing up in the church. And she goes, come to my prayer room. I've got a healing room too. And when I went, she goes, "What do you want prayer for?" And I said, "I'm bipolar. I have eating disorders. I'm addicted and I'm suicidal." She goes, "No, you're not."
Hmm.
And I'm like, yeah, I am. And the doctors in three different states didn't get together to conspire and lie to me. She goes, "There are facts and there's truth on earth as it is in heaven. You have the mind of Christ. He's not bipolar, addicted, anxious, eating disorders, or any of the above. Choose who you want to believe. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. He'll give you beauty for ashes. Give him the ashes. His thoughts towards you are more than the sands of the sea. He's ravished by one look from you. You are the beloved of the Lord." And I'm like, this lady's more crazy than I am. And every time I would go back, she'd give me the same thing. And I'm like, I'm loved. I'm wanted. Because love heals. Love wins. Love restores. And as I learned that, the man from the pulpit that said, "Turn or burn, God's angry and judging," he didn't know the one that hung on the cross so I could be free the way I do now. He probably lived seeing it through the eyes of somebody in his life that was angry, critical, and judging. So I've learned it's a love story. And God sees me the same way he sees his son, Jesus, as the righteousness of Christ. It's not about me being good. It's because he's good.
Yeah.
It's not because I'm worthy. It's because he's worthy. And the God of compassion and the God of mercy kissed me and changed everything.
So it sounds to me that this was a healing that has taken place over time, but there was monumentous occasions throughout the journey. How did that first one feel that you're like, you know what, I'm a little bit better than I was before? You know, I feel something different. I'm not having a suicidal thought when you normally would have had a suicidal thought. What was that like to realize that I'm not thinking of killing myself right now?
That was unbelievable for me. I was learning about forgiveness. I was confessing, repenting, renouncing. We used to play with Ouija boards after church. I was learning God's ways, and I was learning where we had erred, how we set traps for ourselves. And pretty soon my joy level was starting to get off the chain, and people are actually following me around town saying, "I don't know what you've got, but whatever." I was the demoniac that got set free. And people were going with me to church. I remember having like 20 people with me in church one Sunday. And people following me to the healing rooms, like 10 at a time. And they're like, "Where are you getting these people?" I said, "They're low-hanging fruit. They're all over the street. They're dying everywhere, whether they be in pits or penthouses. You know, we're looking for a savior, and there's not enough of anything outside of us. There's not enough money. There's nothing that can fill and satisfy." Look, and people would say, "Wow, if God has done that for you, imagine what he can do for me." And then I would also say, "Well, if your God can't do this for you, you're welcome to try mine." it's a good day to have love and be loved.
Yeah. You know, I opened this episode with the verse 1 Corinthians 2:16 about having the mind of Christ. And a lot of us have been told through medical science that, you know, the brain is just in a constant state of retrograde. You know, it's you know, if you lose brain cells, you can't get it back. And there's not really healing for the brain, but there is healing for the brain. And it's in Jesus. But you've also told me that you're reading things and you're finding out things that, you know, what the doctors thought was one way is now something different. Can we talk about that a little bit?
Yes, I've learned a little bit about neuroscience. The brain, it's neuroplasticity. The brain is plastic. And these neurons, synapses, don't quote me on any of this. They look like trees. And blessed is the man who sits not in the seat of the scornful or in the way of the unrighteous, but he's like a river, like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And as I learn to release forgiveness, as I learn to break off judgments, as I renounce agreements I've made with a cult type thing, my brain is getting rewired, rebooted, healed it will not heal in hate. It does heal in love. That's the only place. And not only did my brain heal, but even some physical damage that was nerve damage to my body, all the years I smoked, all the things I have done, God has healed my body too. And the pains that I used to have, that I even thought about killing myself over some of the physical pains. But what I've learned is emotional issues that are not healed by Jesus can come out sideways. When I hate you, it kills off a part of that tree in my brain that possibly feeds my liver or my gallbladder, you know, with the right hormones, enzymes. And so as I learn to forgive and forget, and not forget, learn to forgive and bless and understand that they're not bad people. They've just been badly wounded or badly deceived. Mm-hmm. I get healing. And today when somebody says, I asked someone if I could help them with their books, and she goes, "No, you're too stupid to help me." And I go, "Oh, my heart broke for her because I know that's how she feels about herself."
Wow. So as we've been having this conversation, your identity is something that I can just see was very, very wounded. And, you know, it was something that was very, you just received all those negative labels. And it, one of those big ones was bipolar. And that's something that really, I know people that they've dealt with bipolar, you know, a diagnosis, and that diagnosis oftentimes becomes their identity. But your identity is that you're walking in freedom, that you have the mind of Christ, and that he's given you a vision for your life. And I'm blown away by the things that you're telling me, because the woman that I'm looking on the screen right now talking to doesn't seem to be carrying those scars, at least in a way that I can tell. I sense the joy of the Lord. I sense vision and purpose. And, you know, you write about this in your book, you know, where you've come from, but where is God taking you to now? And what is the vision that he's given for you moving forward?
My number one priority in life is to get the word out that the name of Jesus Christ is above bipolar and every other name. And if we are body, soul, and spirit, and may you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And I've also learned, you know, food can be extremely helpful or extremely toxic. I've learned that during the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression era, that my grandfather, that was in the same asylum, there was an epidemic of schizophrenia back then. And one doctor went into one of these insane asylums and started giving them niacin. And 90% of schizophrenics walked out healthy. You know, so, you know, what we feed ourselves in our eye gates, our ear gates, that matters. So the words of our mouth matter. Our attitudes matter. The food we eat does matter. It does affect us. Processed food should scare a lot of people. I think that's one reason why we have an epidemic of bipolar. It's a nutritional matter. And God created us to eat real food.
Amen.
And as much as we like the other stuff, it has the power to kill us too.
Yeah.
So we're body, soul, and spirit.
So your calling and purpose in life has a great part to help other people in this journey as well, coming and to know their own freedom. What are some resources that you would recommend? I mean, we want to definitely talk about your book, Bipolar to Beloved, A Journey from Mental Illness to Freedom, and tell people how they can get that. But could you tell us about that? And then also some resources that you would recommend as people want to take that step toward freedom.
Sure. I also just created a workbook, the companion workbook, Bipolar to Beloved. And it has simple keys that are not always easy to apply. The willingness. I was given the gift of desperation. And I was willing to do anything. I was chasing Jesus like my life depended on it, because it did. And suicide left. And there's more. I started saying, after I got some joy and freedom, isn't there more? As a deer pants for the water, my soul longs for you. I need to stay in that place of hunger. And forgiveness, I have to forgive everybody for everything and anybody for anything. Unforgiveness or offense is not an option. And I have a course on my website at lynneldridge.com called Time for a Turnaround. And companion workbook, Bipolar to Beloved, is going on pre-sale. It's either there now or will be in the next couple of days and through the 22nd of November. Mm. And that's available on Amazon. And I understand a lot of other platforms you can connect through my website. And basically, the Book of Proverbs is a brilliant book. Yeah. It talks about fools. And I'm tired of being the poster child on the fool side. You know, God's wisdom is healing because Jesus is wisdom.
Yeah. So while you're waiting for Lynn's book to arrive on your doorstep after you've ordered it, you know, start with the Proverbs. Start getting that wisdom from the Lord. And then you can get the wisdom that the Lord has shared with Lynn through her personal story and things that she's learned along the way to walk in your own journey to freedom. And, you know, Lynn, I don't want to miss an opportunity here to ask you to pray in just a moment for people that are dealing with bipolar or depression or whatever combination of mental illness or mental diagnosis that they might be struggling with or believing the lie that is their identity, that there is no hope. Could you release a prayer of hope to our listening audience, over our listening audience?
Absolutely. My favorite scripture is, may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you trust in him. So God, I just release an impartation of hope. God, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that your arm is not too short and nobody has fallen too far to receive healing and redemption from the one who gave it all for us. So God, I pray you touch them. I pray for clarity in their mind, in their heart, and for divine appointments, even wise mentors and people that know how to walk with and beside them, and so they can receive more healing and freedom and break off the lies that this is the way you will always be, because we believe in you, God. You said, I will bind up the brokenhearted. So we choose to believe you over anyone, anything, or any science, because you are above it all. So I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So there are facts that happen. There are statistics, but there is also the truth of the Word of God. And we can rely on that. We can hold fast to the Word of God. And they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And Lynn, thank you so much for sharing your testimony and your story of going from bipolar to beloved. And I just know that your story is going to help bring freedom, and your prayer is going to help bring freedom to people that are emotionally tormented, addicted, and in life-threatening situations. There is hope, freedom, and you can have a radically transformed life in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage people to go to lynneldridge.com to get her information, to order the book, and that's lynneldridge.com, and you can connect with her there. Lynn, it's been a pleasure to have you on the Charisma News podcast, and I just say God bless you.
Bless you. Thank you so much. Appreciate you helping get the word out that when doctors say there is no way, Jesus said, I am the way. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. This has been John Matarazzo with the Charisma News Podcast. God bless you.